you might see some parallels. Going to read chapter 3 from the King James. Well, yeah, we're going to read it from the King James. And then when we start to review it, I may slip in some verses from the NASB, just to make things a little more clear. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator, period. Stanza one in the poetic way of doing things here. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them, and the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. Another period. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day he shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people, and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyard, and spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye, that ye beat my people in pieces, and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cauls, and their round tires like the moon. Some strange poetic language here, isn't there? We'll go through it. The chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands and the tabrets, and the earrings and the ears and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linens and the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a stomacher, a girder of sackcloth. I think that would be girdle and so forth. And burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. And her gates shall lament, her is Jerusalem. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, Jerusalem, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. Now, verse 1 is a part of chapter 3. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Father, an awesome passage of scripture. It would seem at first glance impossible to do it justice in one evening. But Father, guide the words of your servant. Might the focus be on the word of the text, not him. And might there be some clarity from what we have just read. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, one more thought before I begin. Remember, always remember, 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 most of Isaiah is poetry. Most of it is poetry. And that affects a lot of things. All right, verse 1. This is from the NASB this time. Behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. Now, in the previous chapter, the whole 2, 3, 4, and 5 are the big part of the introduction, right? The big part, which will then, the rest of the book will fill in all those gaps. And in the previous chapter, we noted that Jerusalem and Judah had begun to depend on the mountains of the east. Mountains is biblical symbolism for governments, and that they, specifically in the text, had begun to depend on the Philistines. Now the prophet is going to give us more detail, and you've heard this from me before. This is how Hebrew works. Genesis 1, big picture. Genesis 2, part of the big picture, narrowed down in more detail. That's how Hebrew works. Verse 1 is a compound name for God. It's a powerful name. If we took any one of the parts of the compound name, they would be sufficient all on their own. But here, God has had Isaiah string them all together. The point is, Israel, you are not going to miss who it is that's going to bring this upon you. There's no way you're going to misunderstand this. You're going to know who's bringing this persecution on you. It's also a warlike term or a warlike statement about God. He is the Lord of hosts. Host is a term that is usually associated in the scripture with an army. The host of this king, or the host of that king, or the host of heaven. All the host of heaven is actually a similar term. God is at war with sin. Okay? God has always been at war with sin. And mankind, ever since the garden, has been involved in what Henry Morris titled the book, The Long War Against God. Adon, Yahweh, Sabaoth, frequently used by Israel, by Isaiah and by Ezekiel. Verse 1 goes on to tell us that Yahweh is taking away from Judah and Jerusalem all means of support for the basic necessities of life, bread and water. But we have to read on, because this is poetry, and I pointed out that I said the first period occurs at the end of verse, 3? So we read verse 1 again, just to make sure we get this running start, but we're going to look at 2 and 3. For behold, the Lord of hosts, there's the three names, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, and the whole stay of water, comma, the mighty man, and the man of war, the judge, and the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient, the captain of 50. There's commas between all these things. The honorable man, the counselor, the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. Now you can see that the text has gone on to add mighty men, soldiers, judges, prophets, wise men, elderly. Captain is a word. It's the word sar. It's a very simple word in Hebrew. It means prince. Princes, rulers, leaders. But the term eloquent orator in English is a little misleading. It comes from a word which is not very often used, meaning charmer or whisperer, and sometimes it can mean, the context will tell you, snake charmer. Told you there was some interesting stuff in here. Snake charmer. I don't know, I hate snakes, personally. I mean, I just hate them. I wish that God had cursed them by destroying them rather than, taking them, making them go on their bellies. I can't find a useful use for a snake anywhere. But somehow or other, I kind of like watching the Discovery Channel where they catch those big snakes in Florida. Pythons that have escaped. Get them all. This whole opening to this chapter is an amplification of what Yahweh has said about them placing their trust in the wrong people. Actually, any people. People in general. So because they have done this, God will, look at verse 4, give children to be their princes and babes shall rule over them. Now, you remember my past comments about history and things, and that a vacuum is not natural in nature, that it doesn't exist in nature, and when you create one, something always rushes in to fill it. Yahweh has removed, he said he's going to remove all the leaders, whoever they are, whatever their position is, creating what? A leadership vacuum, and that vacuum the Lord will give them children. And you're going, really? And I'm going to go, no, not really. It's figurative language. It's not literal 8-year-olds, but people who act and think like children. These will be leaders whose abilities, their wisdom, and their standards are no better than children. They're no better than 8-year-olds. Can you imagine that? Solomon referred to himself as being like a child. In 1 Kings 3:7, of course, he's speaking in a self-deprecating way. Now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. You see, compared to God, or compared to his father David, Solomon's description is appropriate enough. Can you imagine a leader who doesn't know how to go out or to come in, who doesn't know whether to walk to the right or the left to get off the platform? Can you imagine such a leader? Can you imagine a leader who gets angry at the slightest question or challenge? Who lies like a fourth grader? Not me. I didn't have anything to do with my son's business. What the... Yeah, I am using someone as an illustration. And I probably don't sound very respectful. But should we be respectful of a child's foolish behavior? Do we respect them for their ineptness? They need help. Our current leader needs help. In this case, back to Judah and Jerusalem, this is not autocratic government from above. This is democratic tyranny from the bottom up. And the bottom in more ways than one. Smarts-wise, wisdom-wise, ethics-wise. What happened to Israel here is similar to what we are experiencing here in our world. Israel had rejected God, and in doing so, they also rejected God's standards, His laws, His morality, His ethics. Israel trusted men to rule, and they trusted godless men to rule. In our country, we are doing exactly the same thing. We rejected God, we did a long time ago. In doing so, we have likewise rejected His standards, His laws, His morality, His ethics. America is trusting godless men. It's the same thing. In both cases, the nation experienced divine chastening. And that divine chastening is seen in feeble government. With feeble government, we have all kinds of confusion and disarray. And the result of a government that does not command the respect of its people is the subversion of legitimate order, and eventually that will degrade into something we call anarchy. And you can go to some of our major cities today, and there literally is anarchy in the streets. Do we not see this at our southern border? Our government does not command the respect of other countries or their people. Hence, they come into our country unabated. a country without a border, in my humble opinion, ceases to actually be a country. Where does the country to our south stop? Okay. The Bible never mentions, never does, nor does the Bible ever have an example of a republican form of government. But that does not mean that republicanism is an illegitimate form of government. In fact, we Americans tend to believe it's the best form of government ever created by the mind of man. And we Christians who know our history also believe the founding fathers were deeply influenced by the Word of God and His principles when they founded this republican form of government. How can we fit republicanism into the biblical principles that we observe? F.C. Jennings, one of those older scholars I like, actually writes about this. Listen to this. Where the true source of all authority is ignored, Israel, here, and the government derives its authority from the governed, that's republicanism, and where the votes of the mass confer the government, surely the governed are, in a sense, above the government, which is what the founding fathers taught us. As he who confers authority must be above him who receives it. He just described republicanism. He's a theologian. Now, listen to what he writes next. Only by the sincere, not merely the formal, but sincere in the heart, recognition of God from whom all authority legitimately proceeds, is true government maintained and all is in order. Right there, is the reason that Israel was and the United States is suffering under the so-called leadership of incompetent, childlike politicians. What does Isaiah say? Look at verse 5. Now I'm going to read from the NASB. You probably have a King James or maybe a New King James. Verse 5, and the people will be oppressed, each one by another, each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder and the inferior against the honorable. When a man lays hold of his brother in his father's house, saying, you have a cloak, you shall be our ruler, and these ruins will be under your charge. On that day will he protest, saying, I will not be your healer, for in my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You should not appoint me ruler of the people. The prophet here pictures a country that is in such a sorry state, it is so decrepit that it finally reaches a point where no one wants to rule it. They will oppress each other. That's anarchy, basically. The youth are 100% totally against the elderly, the unskilled against the skilled and the talented. It will be so bad that just having a good-looking coat, a nice set of clothing, will qualify someone to be a leader. Seriously? Oh, wait. We have that today. Just check all the proper boxes, and you can be a corporate leader. You can be a senator. You can be vice president. You might even be president if you just check the right boxes. Truth is, that man's house is as decrepit as the one who says you can be our leader. I told you the comparisons are going to be obvious. Verse 8. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their actions are against the Lord, to rebel against His glorious presence. The expression of their faces bears witness against them. Oh, I can remember my mother. Wipe that frown off your face. Wipe that out. She knew exactly what I was thinking. You've all been there. The expression of their faces bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them. Woe is a word that's going to come up a lot in the book of Isaiah. For they have brought evil upon themselves. They don't have anybody to blame but themselves. This isn't really so much a reason for their problems. We already have those reasons.
It's more a description of their attitude against God. What they say and do are open rebellion against God. The very expression of their faces, the very way they look, haughtiness, proves their hostility against God. They are even proud of their sin. Like Sodom, they openly flaunt them. They make no attempt to hide their sin. This is America. This is America, too. What we used to say was in the closet is now more than out of it. We're being forced to praise their sin. Let me tell you right now, don't do it. Do not praise their sin. Love their lost souls. Share the gospel with them. Because only the indwelling Holy Spirit of God can fix those problems. No amount of counseling, no amount of shame or any of those things will fix the problem. It's a heart problem and it has to be born again. Those two verses make clear that they don't care if God knows or not. In fact, they appear to be proud of the fact that God does know. I'll tell you, that's the ultimate in your face. And the word face is in there in the Hebrew. People have lost any evidence at all of an internal conscience when they flaunt their sin openly and with impunity. There's no evidence of an internal conscience. Ultimately, this is a cultural statement in the text. You know, many years ago, our entertainment industry came out with a movie rating system. Why did they do that? Because people were starting to be put off by what the media was putting out, and they wanted to protect their children. I think we can just agree right now to scrap the whole system because it's worthless. We can't watch the commercials. We can't even watch Super Bowl, an athletic event. Their self-evaluation system goes from horrible, sorry, neutral, positive, and uplifting, according to them, and they all are down there horrible. It isn't worth anything. Don't depend on the movie rating system, the TV rating system, if you're a believer. Don't. Don't depend on it. Next powerful statement, or in the case of Isaiah, the next poetic stanza. Look at verse 10. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly for him, for what he deserves will be done unto him. What a picture of our present situation. In the context, the prophet is describing nations and governments. Nowhere in this picture is there a good, a right, or a proper government. Such a thing just simply no longer exists here in this text. The wicked are gaining while the righteous are suffering. But Isaiah is saying in verse 10 and 11 that a day is coming when the wrong will be corrected, when the wrong will be made right. However, that day will not come without God's judgment first. Look at verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Now, our King James, you'll notice that as for is italicized. As for in verse 12. So the editors have put it in there. It's inserted in there by them. But it's a little bit misleading, actually, because in the Hebrew, this is an exclamation. It would be better rendered, my people, oh, my people. And it ought to sound familiar. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to thee. How often would I have gathered thee together, as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. Behold, your house is left desolate, Jesus said back there in Matthew. You shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Can you hear the same tone?
Oh, my people, my people. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. That's Jesus. In both cases, it's Jesus in Isaiah chapter 3. It's Jesus in Matthew. So many people fail to understand the truth about God, about Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus, Yahweh, pouring out His heart in chapter 3. Oh, my people. The same as it is Him in Matthew, pouring out His heart. What people fail to get. Yes, Jesus must judge. God will judge and sentence. But it doesn't bring Him any joy or satisfaction. He has no delight in the death of the wicked. The same Messiah, Jesus, will also judge His church. Not for our salvation, not for our eternity, not for our eternal life, but for what we have done for Him since we were saved. Same Jesus. Israel's not the church. The church is not Israel. Jesus is the same, and His love for both is the same. The verse again. Look at verse 12 again. This time for its actual content. As for my people, children are their oppressors, women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Children are their rulers. This is a poetic repetition of the earlier statement. But something new has been added. Women rule over them. Okay, what is coming is not a put-down of women. Let me repeat that for the record. What is coming is not a put-down of women. I've been called a misogynist. Just telling you. Truth is, it's a comment about the failure of male leadership. There you go. There's when you have the vacuum, something rushes in to fill it. In this day, in Isaiah's day, 7th century B.C., women were not as educated as the men were. Fact. Children lacked the experience and wisdom of their elders. Fact. Israel is being subjected to sorry leadership. Is that beginning to sound like a broken record in this chapter? John Watts wrote, God's peculiar gift to His people throughout history lay in furnishing inspired leaders. Now these will be withdrawn. Think about that for a minute. The Northern Kingdom, how many times have we talked about this? The Northern Kingdom, Israel, technically, from its very inception at the death of Solomon, walked away from Yahweh and followed the new syncretic religion created by Jeroboam. How many good kings did the north have? None. The southern kingdom, Judah, the one we're now talking about, Judah and Jerusalem, did not follow that pattern. How many good kings did the southern kingdom have? 8. Yeah, they had a flock of bad ones too, but they had 8 good kings. And Judah lasted more than 200 years longer than Israel did. Isaiah is writing that even in Judah, they have burned through their capital and spent all their interest. God is now going to judge them. It's time. And part of that judgment is children and women as their leaders. Look at verse 13. We're going to read 13 through 15. And then I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it in the King James. I'm going to read it in the NASB so you can compare them audibly, verbally, whatever. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of His people and the princes thereof. For you have eaten up the vineyard. Vineyard represents Israel, always has. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord of hosts?
for the sake of time, to make this easier, the NASB puts it this way. The Lord arises to contend and stands to judge the people. The time has come. The Lord enters into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. Now this is the Lord speaking. It is you who have devoured the vineyard, the plunder of the poor. What you have stolen from the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. The Lord sees the real problem. It's the leadership. So just think about our day. All the current policies to help the poor are only increasing their poverty and their misery. We've been fighting the war on poverty for 60 years? 59? Yeah. Yep, 64. How are we doing? Listen to this. Matthew 23. Tell me if this sounds like anything. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass, you circle about the sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Are you seeing what Yahweh is doing in chapter 3? And what Jesus came and did to the same bunch of people 700 years later? There's nothing new under the sun, is there? Now the chapter turns. And it turns in an odd direction. It seems that God wants now to comment on how those women are dressed. This reminds me of this morning. In the midst of all this seriousness about failed leaders and failed government, the Lord is now going to talk about women's clothes. Verse 16. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, proud, put proud in there, and walk with stretched forth necks. You know what that means? That's this. Aren't I gorgeous? Woo! Yep. And wanton eyes. I can't do that one. That means seductive. Seductive looks. Walking and mincing, making a tinkling with their feet. They are adorned from head to toe, is what that means. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. 1 Corinthians 11:15, Paul wrote this really wonderful verse. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, and her hair is given her for a covering. God's going to strike that glory of a woman, which is her hair. The Lord will discover their secret parts. That last phrase is less than satisfactory as far as the translation is concerned. It means he will make their foreheads to be exposed, bare. If he's going to take their hair and put scabs on their head and they're going to cut the hair, you're going to see their foreheads. That's what that means. In that day, verse 18, the Lord will take away the bravery, the beauty of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon. Okay, I can't think of the adjective right now. It's 7:01. I'm running out of gas. Here you go. Moon is actually a word in Hebrew that means specifically a crescent moon. You've seen it. It's not a full moon. It's not a half moon. It's that quarter moon, that crescent moon. The symbol of the crescent moon is very common in the ancient Near East. The shape was used by Midianite women and other worshippers of the moon god, Nana or Sin, S-I-N. Judges 8:21. Then Zebah and Zalmunna said, "Rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength." And Gideon arose and he slew Zebah and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments. Same word. Took away the crescent moon that were on their camels' necks. Verse 26, same chapter. And the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold besides ornaments. Same word, crescent moons. And collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian and beside the chains that were about the camels' necks. In both verses, the word ornament is the same word that is in Isaiah chapter 3, crescent moon. The Canaanites used the symbol of the crescent moon to represent the false goddess Astarte. And today, Islam uses the crescent moon. You figure it out. We need to hustle. Following verses list the things that Yahweh would take from the women. The chains, the bracelets, verse 19, the mufflers, the bonnets, the ornaments of the legs, the headbands, the tablets, the earrings, the rings, and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles, the whipples, the crisping pins, the glasses, the fine linen, the hoods, and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. Instead of a girdle, a rent, a tear. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth and burning instead of beauty. So, we don't have time to go through all of them. So before we leave the women, a few thoughts. Now, I didn't make that division. God did. No. God is not picking on the women. Because the point here is that men can be just as guilty of this kind of flaunting and provocative dress and behavior and internal attitudes as the women can be. And we all know that to be true. And yes, this is still the inspired word of God. There's a reason that he turned from dealing with governments and nations and leaders and all that business and children and turned to this aspect about the women. There's a reason for it. There are people who have said, well, that actually isn't part of the chapter. That's just Isaiah deciding to run off on women. No, it's not. It's the Word of God. This is the inspired Word of God. Do not mistake what you may think petty for something God holds as indicative of a deeper sin issue. Remember, this is the Word of God. The same God counts birds and human hairs. Think those are petty? Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, and it's really easy for the Lord on my head. Fear not, therefore, are you not worth more value than many sparrows. It's the same God who said that in the New Testament, writes this in the Old. The same God who wrote that in the Old, writes this in the New, in 1 Timothy. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. Men? Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women, all in the same paragraph, adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works. I left out the parenthetical part, because that becomes a woman professing godliness. These women are no more godly than those men. The overarching concern here is that the outward appearance and the outwardly expressed attitudes on their faces are indicative of the inner rot of their sinful heart, both men and women.
And the chapter ends with the end. Verse 25. The men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. Her and she, the pronouns, are Jerusalem. Violence, death, and defeat are the result. The gates of the city, once a place where commerce thrived, where legal matters were discussed, where judgments were made between people, becomes a place of mourning and lamentation. And she, Jerusalem, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. Now, it's not a fulfillment of this particular prophetic statement, because when Babylon comes, that would be the fulfillment of this. But there's a double kind of comment here. In 70 AD, General Titus, Vespasian's son, took his Roman army and they conquered Jerusalem and they leveled it. They destroyed the whole place, the holy city. And to commemorate that event, the Romans minted a series of coins. And one of them, Delitzsch of Kyle and Delitzsch fame, describes the face of the coin. A Roman warrior is standing in front of her, the inscription being Judea Capta. Her is the city of Jerusalem on the coin. This is one of those places in the Bible where the chapter division is not really where it ought to be. Verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4 is actually the last verse of chapter 3. And in that day, same day, that chapter 3 is all talking about, seven women shall take hold of one man. And this is what they're going to say. We will eat our own bread, and we will wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. It will be so bad, it became so bad for them, that the once proud and arrogant women, walking around like that, will cling to a man. Seven women will take hold of one man. What's the reproach that they want taken away? Barrenness. Remember how many times in the past we've talked about how deep a reproach that is to a Jewish woman? To die childless in the Hebrew culture was to die a total failure, cursed by God. That's how they viewed it. The women are so desperate that they will supply their own food, they will supply their own clothing, they will not ask the man for any support at all. Just let us be called by your name. Whew. I'm worn out. You? I'm worn out just thinking about it. Overall, this chapter, this part of the introduction to the body of the rest of the book, is a dark assessment of Judah and Jerusalem. It's dark. It's about as bleak as we can imagine. It's all the result of trusting in men, in men's government, even women as leaders. And I hate to say this, but the more our country denies God, shows its pride and hatred of God, which it is now doing openly, just like Israel did, the more we look and sound like Judea and Jerusalem, the more God will give us children for leaders. Don't place your trust in men to lead us out of this. This country needs to repent.
And just we believe.